Marriage has the potential to be one of the greatest blessings in all of life. Whenever I preside over a wedding ceremony, I often, towards the end of the wedding, say to the bride and groom standing before me, "May you know through this union the deepest happiness of a lifetime together. May the sorrows of life be cut in half, and may the joys of life be doubled because you experience them together." The reality is, however, that the potential blessing of marriage is just that, potential. It is not automatic, nor is it guaranteed. I like to think of marriage in terms of a partnership, and that says a lot about what marriage really is. Today, we're going to continue our study in 1 Peter, and we come to a passage in which Peter speaks to both husbands and wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And those are the verses that we're going to dig into. But I think it's appropriate also this morning to also hear the Apostle Paul's instructions in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. So I've asked a married couple to just picture, symbolize this marriage partnership, to have them come, have the wife read the instructions to the wives, and have the husband read the instructions to the husbands.
1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear."
No one told me about the elaborate hairstyles, so I'm sorry about that. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers."
Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything."
"Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of the body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband."
That's a picture of what we're going to talk about today, isn't it? Husband and wife reading the Bible together. Thanks, you guys. I knew you would do a great job. Let's begin with some general observations about these two passages. One thing that immediately jumps out at me is the difference in the amount of instruction given to wives and husbands in the passages. In Ephesians, it's 3 verses to the wives and 8 verses to the husbands. But in 1 Peter, it's 6 verses to the wives and 1 verse to the husbands. Put them together, they both get 9 verses. In Ephesians 3, it's 3 verses to wives and then what follows. Now, I don't know why Peter says more to wives or why Paul says more to husbands, but I don't think for a minute that there's any hidden message in what they write. Both writers address both spouses And both say essentially the same thing. And everything that is said is important. Now, a second general observation is that no suggestion is made in these passages that one spouse's compliance to what is said to him or her is contingent upon the other spouse's compliance to what is said to her or him. Neither Peter nor Paul says, wife, do these things if your husbands does these things. Or husbands, do these things if your wives do these things. In other words, although it certainly makes a marriage easier, one spouse carrying out these instructions is not dependent upon the other spouse doing the same with his or her instructions. Therefore, it seems appropriate to me for neither husband or wife to elbow their spouse as we talk about these verses today. Can we agree with that? And I might not be able to see, but I can hear the ow. Now, in terms of general observations, realize that in these passages, Peter and Paul are talking to husbands and wives, not men and women in general. There is no application from these passages to the marketplace or otherwhere with regard to men and women. And my sense is that what is said directly to each spouse in these two passages is not exclusively intended for and limited to that one spouse. The focus is on each spouse, but there's a secondary application to the other spouse as well. For example, when Peter tells the wives in verse 3 that your beauty should not come from outward adornment, the same thing applies to men as well. Look at your husband and say, you look fine. All right? And when Peter tells the husbands in verse 7 to be considerate as you live with your wives, that doesn't mean for a minute that wives can be inconsiderate in living with their husbands. Now, my last general observation is that men and women are different. And those differences are not minor. And aren't you glad? What James Dobson wrote years ago is still true. Males and females differ anatomically, sexually, emotionally, psychologically, and biochemically. We differ literally in every cell of our bodies. Anatomically, Dr. Paul Papineau reports that women have larger kidneys, liver, and appendix than men, but smaller lungs. No comment. 40% of a man's body weight is muscle, and 23% of a woman's is muscle. Sexually, men and women are different. Marriage expert Gary Smalley observed years ago, while a man needs little or no preparation, a woman often needs more emotional and mental preparation. See, a woman is kind of like an iron, and a woman is like a light bulb. She warms up slowly while he turns on immediately. In other words, the husband is like a microwave, and the wife is like a crock pot. I originally had crackpot in there, and I realized that was a typo. On an emotional level, men and women are different. Gary Smalley again suggests women tend to be more personal than men and deeper interest in people with regard to an awareness of their feelings. Psychologically, Dr. Dobson asserts anyone who doubts that males and females are unique should observe how they approach a game of ping pong or Monopoly or horseshoes or a game at a gathering. Women often use the event as an excuse for fellowship and pleasant conversation. For men, the name of the game is conquest. Even in a friendly social setting in the backyard, the beads of sweat on each man's forehead reveal his passion to win. The Bible's clear. There's a difference between men and women. Genesis 1:27 tells us God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, that's plural, male and female, he created them. But the difference in men and women does not make either the male or the female superior or inferior to the other. Now, with those observations in mind, let's go to what Peter says to the wives here. And what Peter says in these two verses, first two verses, 1 and 2, 3, is one of the most controversial and debated challenges among Bible scholars and church leaders and Christians in general today. Let's hear again what Peter says. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And this instruction, Peter is saying basically what the culture at large at that time, the Greek, the Roman, and the Jewish culture, all three, what they taught and expected of wives. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I really want you to hear this, especially men. But what both Peter and Paul say to husbands in these two passages is radically different from what the culture at large, the Greek, the Roman, and the Jewish culture expected at that time. And that is not insignificant to note that what Peter and Paul say to men is different than the common understanding. Most commentators stress, and I think rightly so, that what Peter's exhortation applies here as well as to Christian husbands, he has particular concern for the wives who are married to unbelievers and their witness in terms of their attitude and actions to have an impact upon their unbelieving husband. A wife's behavior can have a lot of impact and influence upon a man who does not know the Lord. In verses 3 to 6, Peter says more about the behavior to wives. I want to read that again because I find it so interesting. Your beauty should come not from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of an inner self, the fading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Paul tells the wives that are Christians that their beauty is to be of an inner quality, this inner beauty which is of great value in God's sight, that their beauty shouldn't be totally wrapped up in the outer adornment of hairstyle and jewelry and clothing and whatever. Now, to be clear, I don't think for a minute that Peter is suggesting that a wife, or a husband for that matter, should not groom and dress themselves appropriately, and sometimes more so than others, depending on what's going on, but that's not the focus of who they are. Peter's point is that looking good outwardly is secondary to the beauty of one's inner character. And I find it so interesting that Peter emphasizes the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And no woman should be offended by that, because that is exactly what Jesus said in describing himself in Matthew 11, 29. He invited people, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen to what he says. For I am gentle and humble in heart, which is what Peter says should be the beauty of a wife. Peter concludes his words to wives by pointing to holy women in the Old Testament. Things have changed a little bit. And specifically to Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the account of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis, there were actually three times when Abraham followed Sarah's suggestions to try and get him out of some of the trouble that they were in. And ladies, Peter is not suggesting wives should call their husbands Lord today. I think sweetheart, dear, my hunk of burning love. Does it make sense? Elbow your husband and say, you're never going to hear that. All right, so now let's go to what Peter says to the husbands here, and it's only one verse. If you want to get more about what the Bible says to men, boy, Paul nails it in Ephesians 5 that we also heard. But in verse 7, Peter writes, husbands, in the same way, it's interesting, in the same way, he says this to wives, and it goes back to how Jesus submitted to the things that were happening in his life earlier there in the second chapter, the first chapter of Peter. Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, now stay with me on this, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of God, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands are called to be considerate of and respectful to their wives. Sounds kind of similar to wives submit to your husbands. And for my money, when a husband is considerate of and respectful to his wife, this matter of submission will never be an issue. I don't think by submission the Bible is suggesting that husbands are the exclusive decision maker in a marriage. It doesn't mean that he's the boss. It doesn't mean that he always gets his own way. It doesn't mean that he's the commander in chief. No. A Christian husband will be considerate of and respectful to his wife. I think it is entirely inappropriate for a Christian husband to ever demand submission from his wife. That's not what Peter and Paul are teaching. In Christian marriage, where both husband and wife are committed Christians, the specific instruction to wives to submit may be transcended, not because it is irrelevant, but because it is unnecessary. What do you think Peter's getting to in this verse when he says that the wife is the weaker partner? I don't think I ever noticed this before, studying over the last couple of weeks. He doesn't say the weak partner. He says the weaker partner. And if there's a weaker partner, that means that the first partner is weak too. And one of the things we have to admit is that we're both weak. And that's why we need each other. Now, he's not suggesting that the wife is weaker mentally or spiritually. And we all know live examples of that. Wives are women who are not weaker in character or determination. But I think the point here is, and especially out of that culture, generally they're weaker in terms of physical strength. Generally speaking, doesn't mean 100% of the time. Doug Murin observed a few years ago, the term weaker is not used in the sense of being inferior, having no strength, or being frail and feeble. But here, women aren't weak at all. That's powerful, isn't it? Let's just wrap this. Here he says the Greek term suggests being of finer quality. Now, here's the illustration for this. I heard so many times. You got an old coffee mug here that's stained and chipped and so forth, and that's the husband. And you've got this piece of fine china with the lacy stuff on it. And you don't want to ever chip that. And that fine china may be weaker, but I've seen some demonstrations where people are trying to sell this stuff. They stand on the fine china, and it doesn't break very easily either. So it's just the difference. It's the difference, and I don't think we should overdo that. Now, I do want to remind you that Peter says here in verse 7, he hints that husbands who fail to be considerate of and respectful to their wives will hinder their prayers. I don't know exactly what to say about that, but I think it suggests that if you've been mouthing off and rude and not being the kind of husband God has called you to be, you don't have a lot of expectation when you go and pray. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Of course, I think it'd be the reverse as well, even though Peter doesn't say this here. Don't forget, men, what we heard earlier from Ephesians 5, and that's why I had this passage read as well, where Paul calls husbands to love their wives sacrificially as Christ did and as he does the church. Now, how many of you husbands today are loving your wife the way Jesus loves the church and died for it? Yes, that's what I thought. But that's a challenge for us, isn't it? To follow the model of Jesus with regard, and Paul really hammers that out. Well, I want to wrap this up with a couple of observations. First, no two marriages are exactly the same. No two wives are exactly the same. No two husbands are exactly the same. And no two marriages. I like what biblical scholar Karen Jobes. Did everybody hear what I just said? Karen Jobes, a biblical scholar. There are not as many Bible commentaries and scholarly works written by women as perhaps there should be, but I had known of this woman, and when I got the opportunity to preach from this passage, I looked it up, and she has a commentary on 1 Peter, and I thought, well, see what Dr. Jobes has to say. $31 later, my Amazon book came, and this woman is very good. But I think this is the most profound thing she said in the whole part about this, Peter. This is what she says about Peter's instructions. Peter wisely did not spell out in specific terms what it means for a Christian wife to submit to her husband or for a Christian husband to live considerately with his wife. I want to read that again. I think this woman is borderline brilliant, if not brilliant. Peter wisely did not spell out in specific terms what it means for a Christian wife to submit to her husband or for a Christian husband to live considerately with his wife. The apostle laid down the principles and then left the details to be worked out between the spouses. No two marriages will be the same, but we need to put this into practice the way we can do it as a husband and a wife. There's no one single mold for women, for men, or for marriage. And because of who we are and to whom we are married, our marriages will be different. And the challenge is for us to customize the application of these verses to our marriage. I'm just a little bit embarrassed to say this, but in our marriage, Jan does more than half of the stuff that in a traditional marriage, the husband does. She cuts the grass every week. I said, let me go out there and cut the grass. She said, no, you sit down. No, she likes to cut the grass. She fixes things when it goes wrong. We are applying these things and shaping them to fit who we are as individuals in our marriage. The challenge for every husband and wife here today is to customize the application of these verses, not change them, but customize them to who we are. Now, as I wrap this up, I want to suggest three things that I've gleaned from my reading the last couple of weeks that you and I can do to make our marriage partnerships work as God intended. And they're very simple. The first one is this: we need to pay attention to one another. One writer suggests a paraphrase for men might be, husbands, treasure your wives. Husbands, keep on treasuring your wives. Husbands, don't ever stop treasuring your wife. If we husbands will in fact treasure our wives, we will pay a lot more attention to them than we are now. Chuck Swindoll suggests that Peter's reminder that Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord simply means that Sarah paid attention to Abraham. And of course she paid attention to him. But if you read the account in Genesis, they were partners and they worked together on these things. So pay attention to one another. And I'm thankfully not seeing any elbows. Okay, good. Number two. My second suggestion is we should spend time with one another. Obviously, if we pay attention to one another, we will spend time with one another. But the challenge is, especially with grandchildren and children and work and everything that's going on, it's hard to get that time together. And obviously, if we pay attention to one another, we're going to spend time with one another. But the popular idea that all you need is quality time rather than quantity time is a bunch of baloney. It needs not just to be quality time, but quantity time that is, in fact, quality. We need both quality and quantity time together. And it is the responsibility of both partners to make it happen in terms of spending time together. That suggests to me that sometimes I need to do what Jan would really like to do, and sometimes maybe once every 5 years. No, I'm just kidding. She's not here at this service, I don't think. Oh, I'm in big trouble. Let's close with prayer. You get the point there, right? Now, here's a third one. And I think this might be the most important of the three, because this one will cover one and two. Honor one another. To honor someone means to attach high value and worth and importance to that person. Sadly, what hurts some marriages is rather than honor each other, a spouse or both spouses will dishonor one or both of them by criticizing and correcting them in front of others, or by speaking unkindly or harshly to each other. We can honor our spouse by being respectful, and especially in front of others, and that is including our children, our grown children, and our grandchildren, by simply showing common courtesy and by affirming one another. And we honor each other by appropriately showing our affection. Let me repeat what I said at the beginning of this talk. Marriage has the potential to be one of the greatest blessings in all of life. Bob Russell, a pastor retired now in Louisville, Kentucky, tells about a couple that celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary at his church in what they called the fireside room. And at the celebration, Bob Russell said to the husband, he said, "Ken, 50 years is a long time." And the husband immediately responded, "Not nearly as long as it would have been without her." I've been married for 46 years, and I agree with Ken. My marriage to Jan has been the second greatest blessing in my life, second only to becoming a follower of Jesus. And if you're married, and if you follow instructions, hopefully too, you can take the line that Ken took. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, these two wonderful passages that have been so abused and misinterpreted and misimplied, but that give us your direction for cultivating our marriages. Thank you for the gift of marriage. And those of us who are married, thank you for our spouses. Father, I pray that the things we've said and heard today will be things that prick our hearts and our minds to become even more thoughtful in how we conduct ourselves, whether we've been married for 1 year or 50 years or even more, that our marriages will be the blessing that you've intended them to be as we live in partnership, and because we live the way you've called us to live as married couples, glory and honor will go to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey family, we're so glad that you joined us for our podcast. Friends, if you'd like to talk to us about Jesus, or if you have prayer requests, please contact us through our social media or through our contact page on our website at www.wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, there are next steps on our website that we would love to go through with you. Friends, we're so glad you took the time to listen to our podcast. Remember that we're real people experiencing real grace. We'll see you next week.